Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
We are in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 28. And again, remember that the city of Ephesus was one of the places where Paul spent a lot of time. He went to that place and was able to establish a good church there, a fairly large church. Now, we're not talking about a church building like First Baptist or Second Baptist or the Oasis of Love. When he establishes the church, he is establishing all the believers within that city, and they would meet in different areas, different locations within the city, but they were all the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was the home of the temple to Diana, who was the goddess of pleasure. And so it was a very ungodly city. And it wasn't as though Paul walked in and here's all of these people yearning to know God, yearning to live pious lives. When Paul came to Ephesus, he walked into a place that was totally consumed upon their own passions. As a matter of fact, Ephesus is probably a lot like Houston today. A lot like the rest of the world today, where people have very little thought for eternity. Their only concern is what will pleasure them for the moment. And so he spent a long time in Ephesus establishing the church there. And so now he's writing back to them. And for people that would tell us that the Word of God is not relevant today, they need to be here today for the message. Because this message is so relevant, it meets us right where we're at. It talks to every individual. It speaks to every family. It speaks to every relationship. And Paul is just getting down to the things that really, really matter. And he starts off in verse 28 by saying, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not don't let the sun go down on your anger." And we want to start off this morning by talking about anger. Now, I know that I am the only person in this room that ever gets angry. And so the rest of you will just have to, bear with me as I preach to myself. But anger is an emotion. But anger itself is not a sin. Or what I might ask is, what makes us angry? What motivates people to be angry? All right, pain evokes anger. If somebody comes up to you and punches you in the nose, what are you going to do?
Cry.
Yeah, cry, right. You're going to get a little upset. If somebody, pain, when I sprained my ankle yesterday, I was so mad. I was mad at myself. I knew that in carrying the load that I was carrying, I was already off balance. I should have put the load down. I should have come back for it, all this good stuff. But I persevered and I pushed through and I sprained my ankle and was I angry. I was angry at myself. And so pain can evoke anger from us. Now, there's something else that might evoke anger from us, and that is injustice. When we see something going on that is just simply wrong, then we might get angry, mightn't we? If you see somebody, you're walking through the grocery store, and there is some parent that is totally abusing their child. I'm not saying a little swat on the backside, but they are abusing that child. What happens? We feel that anger begin to well up within us. This isn't right. And as I've told several people, you need to, you know, if you've got anger issues, you need to pick on somebody your own size, somebody that can fight back. All right. And so injustice makes us angry. As I said yesterday, as we're running these missions in our service to our country in the military, and we see that we can't do the missions because the money isn't there. Because the president has decided to spend the money on other things. That's an injustice. And there were some angry people when the administrator came out and said, well, we're out of money and so the mission is over. And it's an injustice when we're sending our young men and women off to war in parts of the world that we've never even heard of before, and they're not adequately equipped because the budget has been stripped from the military so that somebody else can get fat and happy with the money that should be going to protect the lives of our men and women in the military. That's an injustice, and it makes us angry. And I think of Jesus when he walked into the temple. And he saw the tables of the money changers. And in the King James Version, it says that he was wroth. Okay? What does that mean? No, that's not an IRA. Okay? That's not what wroth means. What does it mean? It means he got mad. He was angry. Why was he angry? Because of the injustice that he saw there. That it says that my father's house should be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he saw the injustice, and it made him angry, and he acted on that anger. And so there is, you know, we all have to deal with anger. Anger is a very natural part of the human condition. When our son would want to do something, or any of our grandchildren, and we would tell them, no, you can't do that, that will hurt you. You cannot stick the table knife in the electrical outlet. That's not good for little Boo or whoever we're dealing with. And how would Brandon respond to you, Terry? Oh, grandmother, thank you so much for bringing this to my attention, that I might harm myself should I stick this table knife in this outlet. No, he was angry. He was mad because he had been deprived of something that he wanted to do. And so he'd try to do it again. I'll show you who's boss. And then grandma would have to show him who's boss and take the knife away from him, put him in his playpen, which I always referred affectionately as the portable prison. And he would learn how to climb out of the portable prison. And so we learned how to tip it over upside down. And there, get out of that. You know? All right. So maybe we had a little bit to do with the anger that our children felt, but so there's the injustice, and then there's also the frustration. When you're frustrated at something, that can bring anger to you. I remember one time, most of you know that I have a medical condition called hypoglycemia. Hyperglycemia is diabetes. Hypoglycemia is low blood sugar. And so I have to eat several, you know, small meals throughout the day to keep my blood sugar where it's supposed to be. Because if my blood sugar goes low, then I'm able to, I'll start responding. And unfortunately, the way that I respond is in anger. I get just very irrationally angry when my blood sugar goes low, and I can feel it coming on, and I'll tell Terry, I have to eat now. And Terry knows what that means. When my eyes get big and I say, I need something to eat now, she starts to scramble to get me something to eat now. Because if we wait too long, flip on a little switch and the eyes turn red or whatever. One time when we were in Little Rock, Arkansas, and I was chief of engineering for a company called Penn Special Systems, and I was walking down the hallway and I had been involved in a project. I got in there early in the morning, 3 or 4 in the morning, hadn't had breakfast, hadn't had lunch, and into the afternoon, hadn't eaten anything, and I was walking down the hallway and all of a sudden I just got so angry that I turned to my left and I put my fist through the wall, through both the outside wall in the hallway and then the wall that was on the office on the other side. Unfortunately, the office on the other side was the president of the company's office. And Bob was not too pleased about how I responded to that. And so I ended up having to stay late that night and replace that part of the wall for him and, you know, all of that. And so, you know, it's not that anger is a sin, but it's how we let anger motivate us. With Jesus, he became angry when he saw the people of Israel being betrayed by the religious leaders who were allowing the money changers to come into the temple and turn what should have been a house of prayer into a den of thieves. And so that anger motivated Jesus to action. And as we know, he went ahead and made a whip out of some rope and he overturned the money changers' tables and he chased them all out. I would have liked to have been there to see those people scatter before Jesus. Amen. But he did not sin when he did this. And so what we need to understand is that there are things, three things that can evoke anger, pain, frustration, and injustice. And when we feel this anger start to arise within us, we need to remember what the Apostle Paul says. You can be angry, but sin not. So anger is a good motivator. Once we put aside our first desire to smack somebody in the nose, once we put aside our first impulse to do something sinful and say, this injustice has to be addressed. And I think of mothers against drunk drivers, how some mothers who had lost their children to drunk drivers, and they were so angry that this had happened, that anger motivated them to start this organization that is now worldwide and is instructing parents and teenagers about the dangers of driving drunk. All right, and so we can let anger motivate us in a good direction or a bad direction. And so it says, be angry and yet do not sin. And then he says, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. If you haven't dealt with it that day, then Paul says you just need to set it aside. But when you're angry and you try to go to sleep, what happens? Basically, you don't sleep. You toss, you turn, your stomach gets upset, all of this because you won't let go of that anger. And so what Paul is saying is if you've not been able to deal with whatever has caused or evoked that emotion in the first place, then you just need to give it to the Lord. Amen? Amen? Just give it to the Lord. And in premarital counseling, I tell young couples to be, you know, you don't go to bed mad at each other. You take care of it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Address these things. Get them under the bud. Get them out in the open. What we find within couples is that a lot of the things that cause, that evoke this anger is, for many times, it's just a misunderstanding to begin with. And so if we will sit there and calmly sit down, push aside these other emotions that make you want to choke the person in front of you and address the situation, then usually you'll find out that it was just a misunderstanding. And Terry will say something to me, and I'll get upset. What did you say? And she said, you weren't looking at my face, were you? Because I had a smile on my face. I was just joking. All right, here I am ready to start throwing things at her, and she was just trying to bring some levity into the situation. All right, and so Paul, first he addresses this anger. How many times churches have split over things like we can't agree on the color of the carpet, we can't agree on this, or the pastor did this, or this board member did this, and we perceive some kind of injustice, and we get angry about it, and rather than deal with it in the way that the Bible tells us to deal with it, we let that fester, we let it begin to grow, and verse 27 says, do not give the devil an opportunity. When you are anger is such a volatile emotion. It's like a freshly plowed field. And a freshly plowed field is ready to receive any kind of seed that you're willing to plant there. Anger opens up the opportunity for some pretty strong emotions. And so we need to understand that don't give the devil an opportunity to come into a relationship, to come into a situation, and to bring bitterness. As a matter of fact, I find it interesting that Paul refers to bitterness as a root of bitterness. All right, something that can be planted and then it begins to grow and it begins to flower and blossom and grows and has such a damaging effect on your person, on every relationship that you have. And so Paul is saying you're going to go through life and you're going to deal with stuff. And as you're dealing with the stuff of life, there will be those times when you become angry. But when you become angry, don't give the devil the opportunity to step in and start destroying relationships. Amen. Amen? Especially our relationship with God. I remember one time when I was in the Lutheran church, and the priest was in the front, and he was doing his thing. I was probably 16 or 17. I was an usher. And this man came in, And it was in the middle of the pastor's sermon, and he said, I gotta talk to the pastor. And I said, well, sir, I mean, we're in the middle of our church service here. Why don't you have a seat? And so he sat down on the back pew, and oh, he was just mumbling and responding and complaining, creating quite a distraction. And when the church service was dismissed, then this man ran up to the pastor, and he was ready to beat him up, and which would have been a bad move. This particular pastor was a tank commander in the Marine Corps, and was a pretty good sized guy, and he could hold his own. But a couple of the ushers came up and physically restrained this guy to keep him from violence. And what has happened after the pastor was able to sit him down and talk to him? This man's wife had just died. All right, and he became angry. Well, can he be angry at his wife? She's dead. That doesn't do any good. Can he get angry at himself? Maybe. That's not very productive. We can get angry at God. Now, I know nobody here has ever gotten angry at God when we've become so frustrated that we became angry. He got so angry that he was going to beat up the first representative of God that he could find, and it just so happens that our pastor had the misfortune of being the first minister that this guy ran across. But see, he was so angry at God that he just had to inflict pain on somebody else. And so we must be so careful that we don't give the devil an opportunity. Amen? All right. Then he goes in verse 28 and he says, he who steals must steal no longer. All right. There are some things that as a believer, we don't do anymore. Amen? Our lifestyles change. Sometimes our lifestyles and the decisions that we make change very rapidly, and sometimes they change very slowly. And so what Paul is saying is, he says, if you've been doing this, if you've been leading a life of sin, and he uses the illustration of being a thief, he says, he who steals must steal no longer. But as a matter of fact, not only must he stop stealing, but he has to start, as it goes on to say, performing with his own hands that which is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And so Paul is instructing us that once we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what does it say? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We don't do those old things anymore. And as a matter of fact, our life has new meaning. Paul says, instead of just gimme, 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 I mean, why do you steal? Why do you steal? You want. All right, when we had the riots back in 68 and people were breaking into stores, they weren't breaking into stores and carting off food. All right, I can understand if somebody's hungry, they break into a store and cart off, you know, a handful of food, but they're breaking in and carting off what? Television sets and things like that. Why? Because they were totally self-centered. They didn't have, but they saw somebody who did, and they said, well, that's not fair that they have what I don't have. They have what I want, and so I'm going to just take it. You know, it's unfortunate that we have a whole segment of society that has this attitude today, that the society owes me. And should my check not come, or should I not get whatever, then I'm going to go out and I am going to, you know, make things right. And so what Paul is saying, we don't act like that anymore. We put aside that sin. Why? Well, first of all, because it brings reproach to the name of Jesus. Amen? You know, we were talking the other day, Terry and I have learned a whole lot about the Eastern culture. And in places like India, they still arrange marriages. Even today, probably 90 to 95% of the marriages are arranged. And it's very important when you're arranging a marriage. I mean, the person who's arranging this marriage looks into not only the life of the young man, but they look at his parents. And they look at his grandparents. And if this young man's grandfather stole a chicken when he was a young man, then here, three generations later, his son would not be able to marry a good girl from his caste in society because of the reproach that stealing that chicken 80 years ago brought upon the family. And we would look at that today and we say, well, that is just so unfair. But folks, the things that we do reflects upon the family of God. Amen? Amen? Our actions, the things that we do and the things that we don't do, the words that we say, reflect upon our Heavenly Father. And so Paul is saying, we don't do those old things anymore. As a matter of fact, we do quite the opposite. Instead of being filled with, oh, I want, I deserve, I need, me, 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 Paul says, now we need to be concerned about others. How can we live our lives in a way so that others are blessed? Because the Word of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added unto you. Amen? And so I find that the Apostle Paul, when he's dealing with the folks in Ephesus that lived in a situation almost exactly as we live in today, except they don't have electricity. That's basically the difference. All right, they didn't have the technology that we have today, but everything else is the same. He's still addressing the same old things, our anger issues, our selfishness issues, and how we are supposed to live our life. And I want every one of us to live a life in a way that really brings glory to Jesus. In closing, and everybody says amen, I have shared this before, the story out of Fox's Book of Martyrs about a young lady, probably in her late teens or early 20s, who was going to be fed to the lions in Rome because of her faith in Jesus Christ. That was her only crime. She believed in Jesus, and therefore she was going to be the entertainment for the day. And as her friend was visiting her in that jail cell the day before she was going to be let loose to the lions, she asked for something that I thought was so peculiar. She said, "Bring me my brush, my hairbrush." And I'm thinking, how could I fight off a lion with a hairbrush? And this young lady's concern was, she said, "I'm going to die tomorrow. And I want every part of my death to bring glory to the Father." Think about that. If I can't glorify Him in life, then I'm going to glorify Him in death. So go ahead and bring me my brush, because I'm going to go out there and let them see how a young lady who loves Jesus goes to meet her Savior. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And really, that needs to be our desire, that each one of us, as we are prepared to meet our Savior, let the world see how we live. Amen. Let the world see what's important, especially in these last days. Father God, we thank you.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? Just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the